Thank you, Jeff. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I declare unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Some of us remember with a feeling of nostalgia the days when churches of Christ were declared to be the most rapidly growing religious group in our nation. We remember the 1950s when all at once we learned personal evangelism can be done. Home Bible studies can be conducted. And lots of people were responsive to those lessons that preachers and elders and deacons and whoever went out teaching. Today we lament that in the beginning of this 21st century, church growth has become a problem. And what is called church growth too many times is not really growing in favor with God. Growing because the gospel is being taught, people are believing it, repenting of their sins, confessing their faith, and being baptized for remission of sins. Well, we know that we must teach sound doctrine. Titus 2 and verse 1. We know that if any man teach otherwise, we must not receive him into our house, neither bid him encouragement. 2 John 9, 11. Further, we're convinced that we should mark those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine that we received and avoid them. For they that be such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and with good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. With difficulty, we must earnestly contend for the faith. But as we earnestly contend for the faith, in this all-important weekly observance of the Lord's Supper, we must not only be sure that the Lord's Supper is participated in every week, at the right time, that the elements are what they ought to be, the bread and the fruit of the vine. You see, we can have all that right. And we can resist a tendency that develops among people to make changes. You know, have the Lord's Supper on Thursday or Friday or whenever. But we can do all that and still not be properly observing this sweet communion, refreshing in our minds the truth about Christ dying for our sins. It's not enough to take the bread and the cup. And this is the focus we want to have in contrast to what I wrote in the book. I do hope that just as many as possible will take the books and don't let them gather dust until you've read them from cover to cover. But I know with many of us, you're going to get a different lesson in the book than what you're getting this moment. Our Lord Jesus, gave instructions. And the Apostle Paul talks about that as he writes the church at Corinth. He reminded them that Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This is the blood of the New Testament. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus wanted to be remembered. He not only wanted to be remembered as, you know, you mentioned Christ and Christianity to a lot of people, and maybe the first thing they think about is Christmas or maybe Easter. There's not much challenge when you think about a little infant in the manger in Bethlehem. But when you think about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that should get our attention. That should cause us to participate in self-examination. Jesus knew that we need to remember. Need to remember Him. Need to remember Him at Calvary. The Lord's Supper. As we think of it, and as we participate in it, if we do so properly, we must remember what occurred there. You see, we break the bread, and Jesus said, "This is my body." Of the cup, He said, "This is my blood." We don't know exactly what the scene appeared to be, but here is the precious Son of God, Son of Man, God in the flesh, nailed to the cross, where He agonized for at least 6 hours between two thieves who were dying for sins they had committed. We make preparations for Sunday. There are the Bible classes. On a day like today, there are the preparations made, food for this lunch that we're going to have after a while. Many things must be done for the services to be conducted in an orderly way. But we can be careful about many things and forget what is primary. Brother Tedley's song that we sang just a moment ago helps us to prepare our minds for breaking the bread and drinking the cup. To some of us, that's probably more meaningful than to others. As I remember Brother Tedley, way back when I was a little boy, he was already white-headed. Now, you know, every preacher's not always effective, because he taught singing school in my hometown, but didn't help me. But Brother Tedley and the songs that he wrote, and he lived past that century mark. Memories can strengthen us. But there is not any memory that any person has of any person or group of persons in this world that can compare with remembering Jesus. Why remember Jesus and why the Lord's Supper? Because this has to be the very heart of Sunday worship. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Acts 2:42. That's the church in Jerusalem. The church as it was beginning. Then we go all the way over to Acts 20 and verse 7 and learn when the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, Paul preached to them. Sometimes, if we're not careful, especially if we have a special speaker, if we put it the way it really is, it'd be when we came together on the first day of the week to hear this great preacher. Oh, we took the Lord's Supper. Does it become secondary? Why not take the Lord's Supper daily? I don't know for sure, but I think God knew what He was doing. This memorial is ordained of God. And it's ordained of God for His children to participate in on the first day of every week. Possibly He knew that more frequent participation would minimize the importance of the occasion. But on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we remember Calvary. We don't remember it on other days in this way because of the example that we have in the days of the apostles. And lest we forget, what's important about what was approved in the days of the apostles is that Jesus promised them that He would, after He had left, He would send His Spirit, and He declared in John 16:13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." When you have it all, there is no more. When the apostles of Jesus Christ approved something that the church was doing, it is approved. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Further, Peter declared that what Jesus promised, He did. According as His divine power gave unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us in the days of the apostles. Yes, it would have been tremendous to have been present in Jerusalem on Pentecost Day following the death of Jesus. But the greatest thing about that day is that the apostles spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2 and verse 4. We don't know their physical appearance, but we know the spiritual truth that God revealed through them. No, we didn't live in that day, but we live today spiritually because of what God declared through them that day. And a part of that declaration is, Sunday The Lord's Day, the special day of worship, is the day for breaking the bread and drinking the cup in memory of the body of Jesus that was nailed to the cross, the blood of Jesus that He gave up. And remember, life is in the blood. When the blood is gone, the life is gone. And in the shedding of that blood, He paid the price for our redemption, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. In the shedding of His blood, He paid the price for the Lord's church, Acts 20 and verse 28. In the Lord's Supper, what's it all about? Why remember Jesus' death? Well, because in this Lord's Supper, we participate in Calvary. You say, now, how's that? In a sense, we participate in the death of Jesus. The ordinance of baptism and also the ordinance of the Lord's Supper have to do with the death of Jesus. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. And then, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we show the Lord's death till He comes. We're in the body of Christ. Now we're talking about a spiritual body. We break the bread, which is physical. We drink the fruit of the vine, which is physical. But the bread symbolizes the body of Jesus, the physical body, and the cup, the physical blood of Jesus. As we eat the bread, we don't eat the body of Jesus. We don't eat His flesh. As we drink the cup, we don't drink His blood. But we do participate in a memorial. It is as though we're taking Jesus into ourselves. And we experience the redemption that He's made possible for us. It becomes a perpetual thing. Every week we go back to Calvary and participate at least in a little degree to what He did to take away our sins on that dreadful but glorious day. He died for our sins. And we must be reminded that we too must die. We die to our sins. If there is no repentance, there is no life. God's not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He died for us. You know, we think about Judas, old greedy Judas. Pilate, cowardly Pilate. Think about the soldiers who placed the nails in His body, ignorant soldiers. We blame all these people. Well, we must remember to blame ourselves. He died for our sins. And every Sunday, we're reminded of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, John 1 and 29. It's a memorial. A memorial that we must not participate in unless we're doing so in all sincerity. You see, the Lord's Supper requires a little time. What, 5 minutes? Maybe 10 minutes at most? It's amazing how larger congregations learn to expedite the passing of the emblems. This takes a few moments. Little organization, and it can be done quickly. Even so, there are some that have proposed, well, now we need to sing a song while we're taking the Lord's Supper. That'll keep people occupied. The Lord's Supper keeps us occupied. We're thinking about what we're doing. It's not enough to swallow the bread and the fruit of the vine. We can do that and never think about Calvary. We must participate thoughtfully, prayerfully, going back to Calvary in our minds. There's not a song that can take the place of the meditation that each of us should engage in as the Lord's Supper is being served. Someone observed us Americans and thought that sure enough, our watches were our idols. They said, you're always looking at them. How much time has elapsed? How much time do we have? And we have to do this at a certain time. We sung the song that Habakkuk taught, Habakkuk 2 and verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Makes a good song. But you remember the context? He's warning those people, don't worship idols. Don't listen to what that idolatrous priest says because he's teaching error. Well, bowing down at a given religious idol is not the problem. But the problem is we can become enslaved to the world around us. More concerned about things. More concerned about schedules. Getting out on time. Getting somewhere else on time. Well, time is what life is made of. And it's such a small time that we give in taking the Lord's Supper. If we must be occupied to keep our minds and hearts focused, we can always read the book. But then we break that bread, thinking of His body. We drink that cup, thinking of His blood. The Apostle Paul must not have needed to be reminded of the importance of the Lord's Supper. The importance of the death of Jesus. That's what he preached when he went from place to place. God forbid that I should glory in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That could be our theme too, Galatians 6:14. And Paul, as he looked back on his life as a Jew, a leader among the Jews, a persecutor of Christians. And as he remembered that our Lord spoke to him, corrected him, made an apostle of him after his conversion, he could write in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live through faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." But he knew he wasn't dead in vain. Even as we should know, he is not dead in vain. In just a little while this morning, we'll return to Calvary. And each of us must participate. God knows us. He's always monitoring. He knows our thoughts. He knows our ambitions. And he is able to make us stronger and stronger in the faith as we worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, we remember Calvary because of the shame that's associated with that day, that event, that execution. He died for our sins. It was a shameful death. I believe that capital punishment is permitted in God's Word, Romans 13, verse 4. But I hate to think about a person being executed. To think about the approach of the last moment of his life. He's paying a price to society for a crime he committed. It's a detestable thing. But in most instances, the guilty person is being put to death. And we do so rather speedily instead of causing the person to suffer hour after hour as his life ebbs away. In Hebrews 12, in verse 2, the Holy Spirit was explaining how we can run with patience the race which is set before us. He declared, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the glory on high. He despised the shame. He was where he was supposed to be, between two thieves. They deserved the punishment. We deserve the punishment. God knew that we were going to need that sacrifice that takes away our sins. He knew that justice must be satisfied. The wage of sin continues to be death. But how thankful we are for the rest of Romans 6:23. Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, we should be ashamed Because our sins made Calvary necessary. He died for our sins. And as we break the bread and drink the cup, we're reminded of this. But at the same time, we're ashamed. We ought to be joyful. God so loved the world. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and 8. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4 and verse 10. Over and over again, the Word of God teaches about God's grace, about His love for unlovable people, people that should be ashamed for their sins. But again, joyful. We rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord because our sins have been taken away and provisions have been made for us to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Savior. We can all be more like Christ today than we were yesterday. More like Christ tomorrow than we are today. If that's what we really want. Now, if our ambition is to attain in this world, we're not going to be drawn closer and closer to Christ. When you feel a tinge of greed, wanting to get ahead, remember when one man came to Jesus, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." He said, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." Luke 9, 57 and 58. We don't follow Jesus for material blessings only. We don't follow Jesus to grow more like the world, but rather we follow Him to grow more like Him. That's the abundant life. Living for God. Living for others. Yes, despising the shame that is ours because we've sinned. But rejoicing in the Lord because the necessary sacrifice has been made to take away those sins. In the Lord's Supper, we remember that Jesus is coming. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes. He will come again sooner than we think. In 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning with verse 7, to a persecuted people, the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." And when's all this going to happen? It's going to happen when He comes to be glorified in His saints. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18 tells us that when He comes, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those that are alive will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Heaven was in view when Christ died for our sins at Calvary. So, we eat of the bread and drink of the cup worthily, Because if we eat and drink unworthily, we become guilty of the body and the blood of our Lord. Proper participation in the Lord's Supper prepares us for the return of the Christ. This should be a time of growth, of development, in preparation for a greater future. Remember how Hebrews 6 begins? We're taught that we ought to be leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ to go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And he said, this we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted of the good word of God. And the better translation is, and have fallen away, to renew them again to repentance. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Be ashamed because of our sins, but never be guilty of imagining for a moment that the death of Jesus doesn't matter. It's the source of our salvation, the basis for our hope. That which motivates us to give ourselves perpetually. Oh, we do it at conversion, but we continue to give ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This must be our reasonable service. We'll be looking back to the Savior making salvation possible to all mankind. Not selfishly, but spiritually, we rejoice that He died for us, delivering us from the fear of death, enabling us to live day by day in preparation for spending eternity in heaven with Him. Be thankful for the sacrifice of Jesus. Always, but on Sundays, how thankful we are that all of us together with these simple symbols, unleavened bread, unfermented fruit of the vine, we remember the precious body and the sweet blood of the loving Savior.